Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 50 and reading verses 15 to 21. We are reading of the life of Joseph. I'm sure those who have read often of Joseph's life have been challenged as I have. I can't read his life. The last 14 chapters of Genesis without being deeply moved. Joseph was a man who faced many difficulties in life. He was hated by his brothers. He was brother number 10 of 12 brothers, and they hated him with a passion. He was his father's favoured son, and his brothers actually sold him as a slave. He went into Egypt. I was interested to read in the book of Psalms about Joseph. It says that Joseph, sold as a slave, they bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. Joseph is a wonderful character, perhaps the most noblest man in the book of Genesis. Then, of course, he became a slave in Potiphar's house in Egypt, and it was Potiphar's wife who sought to charm him, to lead him into immorality. But Joseph stood firm and rejected the advances of Potiphar's wife. Joseph was put into prison wrongly, though he was innocent, and then eventually from prison he interpreted the king of Egypt's dream that troubled him, and he went from being a prisoner, a slave in prison, to being prime minister. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. So we pick up now the last part of Joseph's life. His brothers are before him, and they knew that they had greatly wronged their brother. So we read in Genesis 50 from verse 15, where Joseph reassures his brothers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father, our father, left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Now we turn to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 8. And we read from verse 26 these words. "In the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. May the Lord bless his word to us today.
Yeah, thanks, Ron. Well, we are going to think in a little bit more detail about these words that we just heard from the book of Romans. So please, if you can, please have a Bible in front of you. That'll help you to follow along what I'm going to say. If you don't have one within reach, maybe share one with a friend. In this one, page 1286. I've changed my sermon title from what you find on the front of the newsletter, but hopefully that question I asked on the front of the newsletter, you'll still get an answer to that. So it's two for the price of one today. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will teach us, that you will help us by your Spirit to understand your plans for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, according to some surveys that were done by the organisation Lifeline, the two biggest causes of stress in Australia are number one, the workplace, and number two, worries about the future. And it's this second one, how we face the future, how we face tomorrow, that I'd like us to think about today. Why do we worry about the future? Surely it's because we're not entirely in control of it. The world that we live in can be unpredictable. We might know what we're going to do, but we don't know what's going to happen around us. And we try to make wise decisions today, but we don't really know what the results of our decisions are going to be in the future. And so last week in the book of Romans, we looked at our great hope of glory in the future when Jesus Christ returns. Well, today we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. We're going to think about, okay, what comes between now and that day? We know there's a great hope waiting for us at the end, but what comes from now until then? And I hope that today you'll be reminded that as we go through day by day of life, we are not alone. And I'll give you three reasons, three answers that we can give to our worry about the future. The first thing I'd like to point out this morning is that as we go through life day by day, God's Spirit is working with us. That's what we see in verse 26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. One of the ways, we're weak in many ways, but one of the ways that we're weak is that we don't know exactly what to pray for, what to ask God for. For example, we might be praying, please God, give me this job that I applied for. We think that's a good thing. We don't actually really know what sort of pressures and challenges that job will bring until we get into it. We don't really know in what ways it will be good for us, and we don't really know what the other opportunities would be if we didn't get the job. So we have an idea, but we don't really know what to pray for. Or think of another situation. Imagine you're in a situation where somebody is treating you badly. You're suffering. And you pray, God, please help me. What do you ask for? What is it that you really need? Is it that you really need that person to be prevented and put out of the way and to be stopped from doing what they're doing? Maybe. Or actually, is it that as that continues and you show a gracious and a godly and a forgiving response, that great good comes out of that situation. One more example. I've observed when there is a relative who is very old and sick and death is approaching, sometimes family members are just not actually quite sure what to pray. Is the right prayer to pray, please God, heal them, prolong their life? Or is the right thing to pray, please God, take them to yourself, bring an end to their suffering, bring them into their eternal peace and glory? And so often we're confused, we're not sure what to pray for. And none of this should discourage us from prayer. God loves to hear his children bringing requests, opening up our hearts to him. But what this passage does is helps us to understand some of what's going on in those times where God's answer to our prayer proves to be, no, actually, no, you don't need that, not yet. And our comfort as we pray is that the Spirit joins in and helps us. This word in verse 26, in the English Bible it says, help, the Spirit helps us. In the original language, this is a word that only comes up twice in the New Testament. The other place that it comes up is in the story of Mary and Martha. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha? Do you remember Martha was doing all the cooking and cleaning and housework and just felt overwhelmed by it all? And she said, please, tell Mary to come in and help me. Tell Mary to join in. I can't do it on my own. That's what the Holy Spirit does as we pray. As we pray as best we can, without words, without audible words, the Holy Spirit is also praying. And the great thing is that the Holy Spirit knows God's plan. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what is truly best for us. And it says in verse 27, he intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. He asks God for all those good things that we actually didn't know to ask for. And God the Father answers his prayer, which is what we see in verse 28. Which brings us to our second point, that not only is God's Spirit working with us, but God is at work around us. Verse 28 is our memory verse, so how about we read this out loud together? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Well done. Question. In which things can we say, God's at work? Is it just in the happy things of life? Is it like, oh, that was really good. That's God's work. Is it just in the healthy and the successful things of life? Now, what does it say? It says, in all things. In everything that happens, God is at work. Paul says this is something we know. If you think about it, if we really believe that God is all-powerful, then we just have to believe that every event in some way can be traced back to him, either by him directly causing it or by him permitting it and allowing it to happen. This is comforting for us, but it also does raise questions, doesn't it? It raises questions like, okay, so what are you saying? What was God's role in my accident? What should I blame God for the person who hurt me? So let me just note a few things which will help us to make sense of what this is saying. First of all, we're not saying, the scriptures don't say that God is the author of evil. The scriptures say all his ways are just. And so we wouldn't say that God is directly responsible for the wrong things that people do. We would say no, they're responsible, even if it's still part of God's purposes. Secondly, we're not saying that God looks at our suffering and doesn't think that it's real or that it's painful. Did you notice back in verse 26 how the Spirit prays? It's not just sort of a nod and a wink and a smile between the Spirit and the Father. No, the Spirit groans. The Spirit is joining in and involved in our situation. Third thing to point out, it doesn't say that God is working good equally for everybody. It says God is working for the good of those who love him. And final thing to point out, it doesn't say that everything that happens is good. No, bad things happen. What it's saying is that as all the things, as all the happenings are played out in the world, in God's plan, they bring about good. I've often learnt that this verse has played a profound part in the church family here at St Andrews. Don and Jean Johnson are in Queensland at the moment, and I wish they could be here. I wish I could call them up and invite them to share their story, but I got permission to share it on their behalf because it was on the 27th of September, 1977, that Don and Jean's daughter Val attended a Tuesday night Bible study here on the property. And I understand that at that Bible study, they discussed this particular verse of the Bible, Romans 8:28. And after the Bible study, as Val was getting into her car, parked just out the front, a drunk driver came down Edward Street at over 100 kilometres an hour and smash. And for a week, the doctors had very little hope that Val would survive. And for 2 years, she was in recovery. So how could it be? They've read from the scriptures that God works all things for good, and then this happens. But good did come. The church was brought together and driven to prayer and relying on God, and Don and Jean's life was changed. Before this happened, they were disillusioned with Jesus, disillusioned with his church, were drifting away. In Jean's words, they were in the wilderness. But on the Sunday after the accident, they came along to St Andrews. I think it was for the first time that they'd come. And instantly, they felt like they'd come home. And as the Christian community showed love and spoke truth, their faith was brought to life and they discovered a new gratitude to God. And if you know Don and Jean, you'll know that's a blessing that they still carry with them today, 39 years later. By God's grace, Val did recover. Val has had a fruitful life as a servant of the gospel. And you could have morning tea. You could talk to Paula or Diane, John, Doug, who were around at that time, and they might be able to share some of the good things that came out of that tragic event. Jean said this was a turning point in many lives. This story reminds me of the story of Joseph that we read earlier. Joseph, who went through injustice and suffering for years and years. There must have been years where it would have just been so hard to make sense of it all. Why am I here in a foreign country in prison? But at the end, he was able to look back and say, you intended it. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And it may not always be that we can recognise exactly what God is doing in our suffering. In fact, most of the time, we won't be able to say, this is happening for this reason. But God is working. It also may be that if we've got friends going through grief, we've got to be wise. It might not be the most helpful time to whip out Romans 8:28. Have you ever heard this one before? But we can be sure, whether we say it or not, that God is doing something for those who love him. And if we believe this, if this is a truth which is buried in our hearts, it's going to make a big difference to the way that we face tomorrow. Because whatever happens tomorrow, whether tomorrow's a great day or a bad day, we can be sure that it's going to be part of God's plan to make us into the people that he's planned us to be. And what kind of people is that? Our final point. Look with me at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. One of the great things about having kids is you get to go back and read your favourite stories all over again. And there's one kid's story that I read a few years ago, a book called Peter Pan, all about a boy who could fly. And in this book, Peter Pan, near the start of the book, there's this scene where Peter Pan flies into the upstairs bedroom window of a house and has just convinced the three children who live there to fly off with him to a land of pirates and mermaids. And as this is all happening, the parents of the children are down on the street. And they look up, they see in their kid's bedroom window, one, two, three, yes, we have three kids, hang on, four. What's going on here? The parents panic. The parents race up the stairs to try and get to their children. And this is what it says in Peter Pan. Will they reach the nursery in time? If so, how delightful for them, and all shall breathe a sigh of relief, but there will be no story. On the other hand, if they're not in time, I solemnly promise that it will all come right in the end. And I think to some extent our lives are like this. We don't know what adventures lie ahead of us. We don't know what adventures are between now and the glory that is to come. But we are certain that God will bring it right in the end. And the end, the good end that God has planned for his people is that we will be made like his Son. That is, we will end up like Jesus, not in appearance, but in our attitudes, in our character, in our forgiveness and our love and our humility. It says that he will be the firstborn of many brothers. He will always be the first, but we will be given the family resemblance as we learn to be brothers and sisters of Jesus, children of God the Father. And so verses 29 and 30 show that from beginning to end, this adventure we're on is an adventure planned out by God. We could say that for each person there are five chapters in our adventure, five things that God does for all of his children. And some of these words are unusual words, so I want to go through them now, one by one. The first thing he says is that he foreknew us. What does that mean? Foreknew. It means he knew us beforehand, in the past. It means more than just he knew about us. He knew what we were going to do. No, it means that he knew us. In the Bible, to know someone is a relational thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 says, whoever loves God is known by God. And so to say that God foreknew us is saying God set his love on us before we were ever born. I guess I could say I loved my kids before they were born because, you know, I was setting things up for them and I couldn't wait for them to be born. I wanted to meet them. But for God, it's more than that. Because God is not limited by time. God actually knew us before we knew him. The second chapter is that he predestined us. That means he set our destination beforehand. At the front of my house, there's a bus stop. And I have to confess, I've never actually caught that bus. But I've gone and looked at the sign, which tells me very clearly that bus number 561 goes to Pasco Vale. And bus number 561, I could say it's been predestined to go to Pasco Vale. Its destination has been set before the bus started on its journey. I'm not sure exactly how it gets there. Does it get there via Gilbert Road? Does it take Newlands Road? Not sure. In the end, it doesn't really matter. In the same way, we are sure exactly what God is going to do with us. We don't know what particular adventure our life will take, but we do know the destination. We do know what is at the end of the journey, and we do know that anything God brings into our life tomorrow is part of that journey. So that's foreknew, predestined. The next thing is those he predestined, he also called. So that's God set our destination. And then, so first of all, foreknew, predestined happens before we were involved, before we were born. But this one, called, is something God does in our life. God sends along a friend. God sends a preacher. God sends a book. God sends some way of getting his good news to us in a way that we can't resist. And so we think about this. If we've put our trust in Jesus, this is not something that was all our idea. This was actually our response to God who came looking for us. That's great, because that means if we put our trust in Jesus, we can be sure of our ultimate destination. Because this is a journey that has been planned out by God. Maybe there's someone here today who hasn't yet started trusting in Jesus. Maybe you're here today, you're hearing this, I wonder what God's doing. Could it be that today, that now, he's calling you? Could it be that today he's saying to you, I will be your father, you will be my son or my daughter, I will take you to the destination? And the fourth thing that God did is he justified. That is, he said to us, as we believe in Jesus, I will not hold your sins against you anymore. I will treat you just as I treat my righteous son, Jesus Christ. And that's also, it's helpful to remember this as we try and make sense of our story and make sense of the events of daily life, because we do go through difficult experiences in life. But we'd have to say, if we are justified, if we are right with God, then the tough times we go through cannot be God's punishment. They must be somehow part of his loving plan to make us more like Jesus. The final chapter, the final link in the chain, those he justified, he also glorified. And this looks forward to the end of the story that we talked about last week. God says that we will share in Jesus' glory. We will be transformed. Just as he was raised from the dead, we will enter eternal life where we will no longer suffer, no longer sin, no longer die. Now this is something, clearly in Romans, this is something we're waiting for in the future. But do you notice in verse 30 that it says it in the past tense? He says, he glorified. Paul wants us to see that from God's point of view, our future is so sure that it's as if it's already happened. And so, blokes, we may half finish DIY projects, but we can be sure that God finishes every project that he starts. And so, friend, do you stress about what tomorrow might bring? I'm sure we all do sometimes. But in those times of stress, we need to be reminded that we're not alone. The Spirit is helping us as we pray. The Spirit is groaning for what we need. And the Father is working out his purpose for our good. And he will surely bring you to your destination where you will share the full rights of being his son. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great knowledge to live with? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you took the initiative with us. We thank you that you loved us. We thank you that today you continue to love us. You continue to work all things for good. Father, we pray that you will give us faith to keep on believing this during the difficulties, during the tragedies. We pray that you'll help us by your Spirit. We pray that you will give us what we truly need. And Father, we trust you that you will bring us to our destination. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.